Let's start off with a word of prayer, and we will talk this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for our friends and our family. Thank you for giving us Jesus, without whom we would not be doing any of this. Lord, you have given us hope, regardless of our situation. So thank you. And thank you for giving us a venue where we can praise your name, where we can tell each other how much you've done for us, where we can encourage those around us who are struggling and in the midst of difficulties. Help us to pay attention to each other this morning. Teach us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are on our next blessed, and we talk about hunger and thirst. So I'll start off with this question. Have you ever been hungry for something? I mean, really hungry for one particular thing? Okay, Cohen? Muffins. I like that. I don't think I've ever really been, really hungry for muffins, but probably. Anyone else been really hungry for something? Yeah. Burgers, good, yeah. Tacos, okay, this is good. This is good. Way in the back there, Blake. Hot dogs. And if you find a really good hot dog, okay, Sandra. Coconut pie. Now, is that cream pie or meringue? Because they are two different things. Meringue, okay. See, I like the cream. Meringue is just like you're eating white air to me. It's a little squishy. I tell you, it's funny. Okay, so we are in Houston for over, what is this town? Grapevine. For over a year, and we have not found fajitas that we really like yet. Is that bad? Because in Houston, we had a place. Show that first slide there, Brad. Okay, go to the Gringos slide, okay? So this is the place we went. And we loved it. It was fajitas, and they were just fantastic. I mean, melt in your mouth, you name it. Okay, so my question is, I'll just ask you this right now, and this is all you're going to be thinking about for the next hour as I preach. What are you hungry for right now? Are you hungry for something? Show those other two. Are you hungry for maybe pizza? Some kids may be hungry for. I tried to find a good pizza picture, but there aren't that many good, because that's what they all look like. Go to the one right before that. Now, that looks pretty good. Can you almost smell the garlic butter on there? Can you smell it? Yeah, I can. Have you ever been in that place where you're just hungry for one thing and nothing else will do? This is what we talk about today. This idea of hungering, thirsting. So the past 4 weeks, you can change the slide because that's all they're going to be thinking about, I swear. Okay, for the last 4 weeks, we have been looking at what it means to be blessed. Now, as I reflect on the first three Beatitudes, these are the three. We've got blessed are the poor in spirit. So who are these people? These are the powerless. These are those people who have absolutely nothing to offer. They're the Anawim, remember that word. Then we have those who mourn. They are powerless. These are people who are afflicted, aren't they? They are suffering. They are suffering loss. They're stuck because maybe they've lost friends or family. Maybe they've lost their hope for a future. They are maybe depressed, anxiety-ridden. These are people who are mourning. Then we have the meek. Remember that? These are the powerless also. But these are humble people, the humble few who are not going to take advantage of other people. They consider themselves less than others in a lot of ways. So they continue to be seen as less than others. They're easy targets, easily taken advantage of. So Jesus begins his sermon by blessing the unblessable. And he begins by focusing on those disregarded people, those invisible ones, the ones at the bottom. And so what he's doing here, it's really interesting, is he's kind of upending this social status. He's saying that the last will be first, and the first will be last, from Matthew 20. He starts off by focusing on the ones no one ever focuses on. So imagine if I were to begin my sermon today, and I were to say to all those poor in here, all those people in here who keep making poor decisions, Maybe you're not noticed for the things you do well, but for the things you don't do well. Let's say that I singled out those people in here who are suffering from immense mourning or depression or anxiety. What if I looked at all of these people, the humble, and I said, you are blessed. You are fortunate. You are the reason we are here to serve and to love you, to bring you to know that God has better things for you. What if I were to look at them and say, we are better because you're here with us. You don't really hear that a lot. There was a church a while back who, it was a church a lot like this, and one day a local news anchor came in, and he was trying to find a place to serve, to go, and when he got in, someone found out he was a news anchor, and at the end they recognized him, and everybody clapped. It made me so uncomfortable. You know, they didn't know any better. They're just trying to be nice, but they kind of got swept up in that recognition of somebody who seemed to be more important. What if we said, oh, here comes someone who's poor. Let's give him a hand. We wouldn't really do that either. But Jesus is singling out these people. He's saying to them, you know, you aren't that different from us. Gregory Boyle, I've mentioned him several times before. He's the guy in the middle. He is a Jesuit priest, and he has a ministry in Los Angeles called Homeboy Industries, and it is designed to help people in gangs get out of the gang lifestyle and into a more self-sufficient, self-sustaining life. So on one of his speaking engagements, he had two of his success stories come with him. They were both 18, 19 years old. And they go to a restaurant after they spoke. And it was a nice restaurant. These boys had never been to a restaurant where they were served by a waitress. When you're in that culture, you do fast food. You don't get served. So they're in there, and as they walk all the way back to their table, you know, they felt a little out of place. In fact, people noticed them. So imagine dining in a nice restaurant and seeing these tattoo-ridden men walk past you. Well, they were nervous. They got down, sat down, and then the waitress came up. The food server came up, and she made them feel like they were important. She said, honey, she said, sweetie, she gave them all the drink refills they wanted, all the tapatio they needed for the entire meal. And when they left, they said, gee, that's what they call them, gee, I like that place. They made me feel like I was somebody. Imagine when the crowd heard Jesus begin to speak. Imagine these hopeless few who considered themselves nothing. Jesus singled them out because they weren't that different from the religious ones in the crowd. Didn't they not have heartbeats? Did they not have blood that ran through their veins? Did they not have hopes and dreams for a better life for their family? They may have looked different. They may have smelled different. They may have talked different, but they weren't that different from the rest of the crew. So Manny had finally gotten away from his gang lifestyle. Greg had helped him get out of that. He helped build a children's center at Homeboy Industries, which he was very proud of. He finally found a home where people accepted him for who he was. He had gotten out of the lifestyle. He was a father and was expecting another child. In fact, he was set to start school, college, the very next day when he left Homeboy. Merged onto the interstate, and someone recognized him from his previous life, and they opened fire. As he lay in ICU for several days, his family did the difficult decision of pulling the plug, and they wanted to donate his organs So as they're wheeling him down the hall, two nurses are wheeling his gurney down, and one of them looks at this body in disgust, probably noticing all the tattoos, and says, "Ugh, who would want this monster's heart?" The other nurse stops the gurney midway, stops it, and turns on that nurse with a clarity that probably even surprised herself and said, "How dare you? Do you know this is not a monster? Did you not see his family? Did you not see his mother, his friends, his son? He is somebody." I wonder how many of us would defend someone regardless of their physical appearance. Jesus did. He told this crowd that these people matter. These are the blessed ones. Which brings us to verse 6. He says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," satisfied. So as I'm studying through this passage, the questions, they start coming. What does this verse have to do with the other three? How can these powerless people focus on righteousness whenever they can't even manage their own selves? What does it mean to hunger? What does it mean to thirst? What is righteousness anyway? We hear that word, and a lot of times it's a church word. Things like sanctification, righteousness, the things that we say in church, we don't really say a lot in the world. What is righteousness? So let's look at that quickly. There's a couple of different definitions for righteousness. One of them is simply living rightly. So what does that mean, to live rightly? Does that depend on who you are, where you're from? Does it mean that we follow the laws of the land? We don't stray to the left or to the right? Does it have to do more with following the rules? Or does it have to do with how we treat others? How would we define living rightly? And how would that affect the way we treated each other? So going further, living rightly in a way that will receive divine approval. Divine approval, that's a definition for righteousness. What would it take for us to receive divine approval? Would it take a life change? Would it take us to maybe tweak our practices a little bit? Of course, we know that from Romans 3, 9, and 10, it says this, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." So no one is righteous, more righteous than the next, because of who they are or where they were born. So it seems we're all in the same boat on this one. Divine approval. How hard is that? It probably would take a miracle, don't you think? So knowing this, living in such a way that we would receive divine approval, how would that change our interactions with each other? So one definition describes righteousness like this: the state of him who is as he ought to be. I had to think about this one for a little bit. Chew on it. The state of him who is as he ought to be. What would that look like? Think more globally. What would that look like if things were as they ought to be? What would it look like if people around us were living as we ought to live? How would that affect how we woke up, how we treated each other, how we went to sleep? Even further, a narrower term for this word righteousness is justice. What does justice look like? Is there injustice around us? I think some of us in here have experienced injustice, and I think some of us are experiencing it right now. I wonder, can we be righteous if we aren't just? It's an interesting study, because I used to think righteousness was about knowledge. The more you know, the more like God I would become. Keep in mind, the knowledge that I had did not have a lot to do with how I treated others, because I could pray, I could read my Bible, I could learn a lot of things, but I could still treat others poorly with a condescending attitude. And I realized that my Bible knowledge could keep other people feeling less than me because, you know, I knew more than them. So I used that liberally in moments. It made me feel good about myself. I could be nice in certain situations, but in others, I could be snide and arrogant. Ask my wife. There was a moment whenever I realized I look a whole lot more like the Pharisees than I do like Jesus. So this week, someone said, I think it was Russell, as we're talking through this. We have a worship planning meeting every Tuesday, and we talk through the sermon. And he said something interesting. He says, you know, I think knowledge, if that's all you're looking for, knowledge, it's kind of like looking for fast food. You get just what you need to know just so you can continue on without having to stop or invest in any conversation over a meal. Give me what I need to know right now so I can keep on going with my life. I think when we all know if we live off a steady diet of fast food, it does nothing good for our bodies. Our bodies become unhealthy and unbalanced, overweight. Our minds aren't focused on the interactions that we could have over the dinner table. They're focused on just getting the knowledge, getting the food. In my past, I have gorged myself on knowledge. I think when we look at the idea of righteousness with this living rightly, divine approval, the state of him who is as he ought to be in justice, I think that there is something here that is more than knowledge, and it has a lot to do with our interactions with the body of Christ, with the world, with those people who are less in the eyes of others. Righteousness means living rightly, but it doesn't necessarily mean having to be right all the time. And so as I'm going through the study, I'm asking myself, how do I treat others? How do I treat others in person? How do I treat others on social media? How do I treat others at work? Now, I'm not narrowing this down to be nicer. It's not about being nice. The idea is this question, do we hunger and thirst for others to be recognized? Do we hunger and thirst for others to have justice? Do we hunger and thirst for others to know what it means to be important and to be valued and to be somebody? Hunger and thirst are very basic needs, aren't they? We have them every day. Sometimes we have them more than once a day. And this passage uses that language for hunger and thirst that paints a picture of the ache you get whenever you hunger. When you're wanting fajitas and nothing else will do. That ache you get. Maybe you haven't eaten for a day or two. Do we really even know what hunger is here in America? Some of us may. So I'm asking myself, do we ache for those things? Do we ache to live rightly? Do we ache for things to be as they should be in our lives, in our church, in our community? Do we ache to live rightly? Do we ache for justice? Do we hunger? Do we thirst? I love this. God gives us some encouragement and hope here in Isaiah 55. He says this, if you are thirsty, come here. Come. There is water for all. Whoever is poor and penniless can still come and buy the food I sell. There's no cost. Here, have some food, hearty and delicious, and beverages pure and good. I don't understand why you spend your money for things that don't nourish or work so hard for what leaves you empty. Attend to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest, most delectable of things. That's from the Voice translation. You know, God says if we hunger, he will feed us. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after God and the kingdom he came to give. It is a world where everyone, the poor, the powerless, the invisible, are treated as the beloved of God. I think righteousness begins with realizing the part that we play in the body of Christ, in His work, in the lives of others. It begins with us speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves. It is aching for a world to be set right. And I think this is a universal law. If we look and search and hunger and thirst, we will find it. But it's dangerous because when we seek righteousness, then this will disrupt some other people, those people who find that they like having something on, over others, some advantage over others. This happens all over. It happens here in this church. It happens in other churches. Some of us like the advantage we have over others. Righteousness is not advantage. It's sacrifice, isn't it? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, we all know it, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And my question continues, do we hunger to live rightly? Do we ache for divine approval, to see the powerless receive justice? And what if we did? What would righteousness look like? We've talked a lot about fear the last several weeks, about why we are afraid, how the meek, some of the meek are not afraid because they trust God so much. Look at Psalm 112, verses 6 through 9. It says this, "Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor." I mean, I wonder if we could be fearless. Could we be fearless? Could we be secure? And could we, as we see our children do every Sunday, could we freely scatter our gifts to the poor? Poor in spirit. Those people who need desperately. I'm going to give you some hope, by the way. I know there's some people in here say, oh, I really want to be righteous, but whoo, that's a big, big task. And honestly, I don't hunger for that much. I'm trying, okay? I want to encourage you. There is hope. Notice one thing Jesus did not say in this. This kind of blew me away a little bit. He does not say, blessed are the righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after it. You know why? I think his people and his audience, those people who knew how to play the system, they knew, oh, well, righteousness is easy. I just have to keep away from this and this and this. Look at the rich young ruler. He says, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that since I was a boy. He says, well, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Jesus knew righteousness does not come from the outside in. Righteousness comes from the inside out. And when you hunger, when you seek His way, when you seek what is best for others, transformation happens from the inside out. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we decide to live and feast on living rightly, on justice, on focusing on the powerless. When we begin to see the world as it is, we might realize that God wants it to be a little different, and He's using us to set things as they should be. We are God's plan A for saving the world. We are His body, His voice, His hands, His feet, His light and righteousness on the earth. It is us. And if we could seek that above all else, Imagine how this church could change, could become more of what God wants us to be. The state of things as how they should be. I'm going to encourage you, focus your mind first on what God wants. Seek Him. He says if you seek Him, you're going to find Him. Seek His righteousness. Everything else will come. Focus on His righteousness, right living, divine approval, the things as they should be, and justice. And I love it at the very end, because if you seek and you hunger for this, you will be filled. I wonder if in this case, righteousness is not the blessing. Hunger is this precondition, and righteousness is the blessing. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. And that is a promise. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Jesus says, you are blessed. Let Him fill you. I love you, church. I'm excited for what God has for us.